reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, 18, and it's headed, Believers Who Have Died. Okay, Believers Who Have Died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thank you, Sue. Morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning and to bring God's word. What a privilege it is. And as Graham has said, really, there are lots of scriptures that we can look at about the return of Jesus. And I think it's great to go through them, Revelation and Matthew 24 and Ezekiel and all the other scriptures that really teach us and show us about Jesus coming back and the signs thereof. But we're going to leave that till another time, and we look forward when we dig into those scriptures. But today we look at the impact of this wonderful truth, and how this truth works in our lives today. So if I could have the first slide up, please. As we look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers, we can draw on three essential points. Firstly, this is an overarching message of hope, encouragement, and strengthening, and something we all need in our daily walk with Jesus. Secondly, next slide, a reminder that death is not the end, but the beginning of new life. And Paul's third point is a reminder to us that Jesus is coming back. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church whilst he was in Corinth. It was one of his earliest letters to this young church, which was established only 2 or 3 years previously by Paul, and we can read about that in Acts 17. Even at that time, there was jealousy and mob violence coming from the Jews. And the believers in Thessalonica continued to be persecuted by those who hated Christ, whether zealous Jews, angry Greeks, or the ruthless Roman authorities. So these new believers were familiar with early death and suffering through stoning, beatings, crucifixion, torture, and death. And to be a follower of Jesus meant giving up everything. And Paul's letter was to encourage them, to praise them for their courage in facing persecution, and to give them hope in a certain return of our Lord Jesus, Saviour, and this time as a conquering king. And that same hope is for us. Jesus is alive, and he's coming back to save us from ourselves, the corruption of this earth, and establish a new earth upon which we will rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. These facts are an essential faith-building part of our Christian belief. And it makes us unique. This life is not all there is. We've been singing about that in our worship this morning. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised with him when he returns. So let's have a look at these three points in the next slide. Paul's overarching message in the whole of this letter, which is my first point, is one of encouragement. No matter our circumstances or how long we've been journeying with Jesus, we all need encouragement. And Paul starts by giving thanks for their faith, work, and labour of love, and for their endurance inspired by hope. He tells them that their actions and good deeds have not gone unnoticed. Their faith in God is known everywhere. What a wonderful accolade. How wonderful to be known not only here in Crewe, but across the nation as a Christian fellowship who loves Jesus, contributes many labours of love, warmly welcomes everyone, and is a model to believers everywhere. And I do believe we make a significant contribution to the community and the wider area through our missionary work. And we do this in humility, selflessness, and thankfulness to God. And as Paul says in his letter here, what they do speaks for itself. And this is how we too wish to be known. Let us encourage one another, be united in love, and build each other up in our faith. My second point is Paul's central message, which is to remind the believers in Thessalonica of the hope they have in the resurrection, that Jesus had to suffer and rise from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he rose into eternal life. We don't know when Jesus will return, as he tells us in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24. So the Thessalonian believers, like ourselves, should be prepared at all times and keep watch. We do not wish to be like the five foolish virgins whose lamps had run out of oil. And one of the misunderstandings that Paul identifies in this letter is the concerns held by the Thessalonian church that those who died before Jesus' return would not be raised. They believed only those who were alive would be raised. And Paul tells them not to grieve like those without hope, and reassures them that when Christ returns, those who are alive and those who have died will be raised to new life. So the sorrow of losing brothers and sisters in Christ comes with hope of seeing them again. And we also draw comfort from this truth. Knowing that we will see those we love again helps us to come to terms with our loss, and we draw comfort in our sorrow. And of course, the pain is real, and it's necessary that we grieve and release our emotional pain. But we have this hope. I have a dear friend whose daughter died in rather extreme circumstances. It was a very tragic event. But Jesus, in his care and compassion and love for my friend, gave her a picture of her daughter just being held by Jesus That lovely picture that we read in Scripture of Jesus holding the lamb close to his heart. And that's where her daughter was, and it brought great comfort. And I have known other testimonies where Jesus has just appeared and given that picture or a word that has helped through the grieving process, particularly, we don't expect our sons and daughters to go before us. So what can be said about facing our own death? It's quite likely that our own death is not thought about until our bodies start to decay. And at this point, we're probably reminded that our bodies are perishable and will not be part of eternity. Our bodies return to dust, and our soul and our spirit live on in a new spiritual body that will not decay. We don't know what that will look like, except that we know we will be changed and bear the likeness of Jesus. We could have the next slide, please. We can read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And Revelation 4, 1 to 4 tells us, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And Isaiah 53, verse 4, says that Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 15 as he speaks about resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that passage he quotes from the prophet Hosea, the next slide, chapter 13. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your sting? Sorry, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians as encouragement to us and the hope that we have. We need to stand firm. Let nothing move us from God's truth. So how do we face death? I would say in faith for a glorious life with Jesus and with courage. Each of us will face death differently. But I expect the common factor is we would all wish to die well. However, our perishable bodies often cause us pain. We need the faith and the hope for better things to take us through struggle. And God gives us this through his word. Being certain of eternal life without the pain and decay, and excited to meet with Jesus, helps us in this. We can draw strength from the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete who comforts us, gives us peace, strengthens us by feeding life into our spirit, and encourages us to overcome whatever circumstances we are faced with. Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth who reveals truth to us. And being prepared is essential. And this means rooting ourselves in God's word and living a life that is pleasing to God. We are never alone. Emmanuel, God with us. In John 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And goes on to say, because I live, you also will live. In this context, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit as a gift for now. But we know from our passage today and from other scriptures that Jesus is coming back. Another friend was brought back from a long coma on the brink of death. Medically, she had been written off. But by a miracle, she is fully alive. She's got a slight memory problem, and her brain is not connecting so well with her legs and feet, and so walking can be a struggle, but she can walk. And I see her on my travels in Scotland. And whilst initially she struggled to know why God had saved her from death, she can now see how powerfully God is using her as an evangelist, bringing many people from all walks of life to her home. She listens, prays, and shares Jesus. And this is a beautiful and joyful ministry of thankfulness and gratitude. And when we offer what we have to Jesus, he brings the increase, often bestowing a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And this is the hope we have. God is well able to turn our situation around. And as Paul strengthens this young church, he gives practical advice for Christian living, essential for a church needing to mature in the truth and stand firm in the face of adversity. So when they are overwhelmed by sorrow and burdened by grief, they can take hope in the reality of Christ's return, the resurrection, the eternal life for all. The key verse in this letter that Paul writes is chapter 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The dead will rise again in Christ. Death is not the end. Nor will the dead be excluded from the glory those who are alive will share when Christ returns. All will be glorified together. And we read that in Colossians 3 and Hebrews 11. Now, death affects the individual, but the coming of Jesus affects the church when collectively the church is gathered to be with him. This is the hope we have and the consolation to mourning our loved ones. As young Christians, Paul urges the Thessalonian church to become more and more like Jesus, to live a life that pleases God, refrain from worldly activities and live a holy life. The glory of Christ is with us and in us, powered by the work of the Holy Spirit. The beauty and aroma of Christ in us as we work with him by allowing him to work through us glorifies Christ. The wonders and miracles testified today bring glory to the Father, raises our faith, encourages and points others to Jesus. No, we should not be shy about these essential elements of our faith, but witness boldly and with courage. And on my next slide, please. I've already made reference to our third point, and one of great importance to us all is the return of Jesus. As Ian mentioned to us a few Sundays back, the return of Jesus is exciting, something we look forward to. It's the culmination of everything Jesus died for. The victory on the cross is realized in full when Jesus returns, not as a suffering servant, but as a victorious warrior, praise the Lord. He will not come quietly, but on the cloud with loud trumpets, so that everyone will see and hear his coming. Satan is set to be defeated once and for all at the end of time. But we are reminded in Revelation and in Matthew 24 of the deception of those who come in Christ's name. If we fail to recognize God's truth and we start believing all that we hear from the world, we too could fall away. Unlikely, though this may seem. But the truth is, we all have doubts and fears from time to time. But as a fellowship with believers, there is strength and blessings in being united in our relationships. The importance of standing firm and deeply rooted in Christ and his word is really important and must be actively pursued. This is what Paul is urging these new believers to do. But we all need this discipleship. There is no place for passivity, but we should encourage and strengthen each other in our faith, increasing our passion and our zeal for love and knowledge of what pleases our Heavenly Father as we seek to be united with him in his purposes and plans. Prayer plays an important part in all of the waiting and the preparation. We cannot stand alone. We need each other as we wait for the Lord's return. Paul refers to those who are sleeping as being the same as the dead in Christ. That's in verse 16. To whose bodies death is a calm and holy sleep, from which the resurrection shall wake them to glory. There is some discussion about the meaning of falling asleep, but the general point Paul makes is clear. He is encouraging the church to understand that death is not the end, and even the dead will be raised, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, just as Jesus ascended into the clouds and will return in the clouds with great shouts of victory. All who believe will be raised up with Christ. This is the encouragement we all need. The actual process and signs of Jesus' return is well documented in the scriptures, although some aspects remain a mystery. But we know in faith from the scriptures that death is not the end, that Jesus will return to claim his bride. And this should encourage us to share our faith with others, to pray for salvations and point others to Jesus. I just want to raise a couple of other scriptures as to the meaning of sleeping. When Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead, he said to the crowds that the girl was not dead, but asleep, and uses the Greek word for resting. He took her by the hand and she got up. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, when Paul is speaking of believers being raised up with Christ, he uses the Greek word sleep for resting. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, when making it clear that Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep, he uses the Greek word for death, no doubt to make it very clear that Jesus actually died. It is the same root in the Greek, but it would seem to me to depend on the context and what the writer wishes to convey. If we look at John 11, verse 11 to 13, where Jesus informs his disciples of the death of Lazarus, he uses a Greek word for awake out of sleep and clarifies this in verse 13, that he meant awakening out of spiritual sleep. Paul says it's a mystery, and some things are better left that way. We don't know everything, but we do know that which God wants us to know, and in these cases, he makes it very clear to us. In conclusion, and for my last slide, be encouraged. Death is not the end, but the beginning of new life. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that is contained in your word. Thank you for the truth that encourages us and strengthens us. Thank you that we can turn to your word in times of loss and grief, in times of despair, in times of hopelessness, because it's your word that brings us into that place of reassurance, that place of peace, that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in us, reveals to us those things which you want to give to us to bring us to that place of safety, security, and peace, no matter what our circumstances. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that all things will work together for good in my life, in our lives, because we love you and we are called according to your good purpose. And in Jesus' name, we take every thought captive that comes from the world and we make it obedient to the word of God. And we put on that helmet of salvation to protect our thoughts against any despair and hopelessness as we read and as we take in and receive your word of truth. Now, mighty God of hope, fill me with all joy and peace in believing that I may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth and deliver us from all the lies of the evil one. And Lord, help us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and to stand firm in the face of adversity, knowing there are better things to come. There's a place for us that you have reserved to be seated next to you in those heavenly places. Lord Jesus, help us to recognize as believers in the truth where we are seated in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, and say together, Amen. Amen. Amen.